Welcome everyone. Very glad to see everyone tonight. I mentioned that this was going to be the gospel from Genesis. So I'd like to turn to Genesis and just got two separate passages to read. Just want to read firstly in Genesis chapter 2, that's page 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Jehovah alone took man and put him into the garden of Eden to till it and to guard it. And Jehovah alone commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt certainly die. And then in Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field, which Jehovah alone had made. And it said to the woman, is it even so that God had said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, and ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not certainly die, but God knows that in the day ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and ye will be as God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a pleasure for the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to give intelligence. And she took of its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then in verse 22 of that same chapter, Genesis 3 verse 22, Jehovah alone said, behold, man is become one as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, Jehovah alone sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out man, and he set the cherubim and the flame of the flashing sword toward the east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. And then just one previous verse in that same chapter, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. And then just briefly in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, page 25. Page 25, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place that God had told him of. And verse 10 of that same chapter, page 25, Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And the angel of Jehovah called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, stretch not out thy hand against the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, at the present day, of the mount of Jehovah will be provided. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's an amazing book of beginnings of everything. The beginning of the universe, the beginnings of mankind on the earth, the beginnings of everything that God was going to do. It's so much detail in Genesis. It's the beginnings of the world, the creation of the world, the creation of the planets, the creation of the world which we live in, the creation of the stars. The majesty of God's creation is beyond our minds to understand. If we look at the stars, they're so far greater than we can begin to understand. This earth is a tiny speck in the edge of, in the middle of a vast universe, and God has created everything. He's created the great big things, and he's created the tiny things. We sing a song in Sunday school called God of Science. Science hasn't only just begun to understand the greatness of God's creation. Only just begun to just have a look at some parts of God's creation. They claim to know a lot in science. They don't know hardly anything compared to what God knows and what God has made in creation. There are many Christians that are scientists and look into these things in a great deal. And also, it starts with a paradise. The first two chapters of the Bible are a paradise. A beautiful, unspoilt, wonderful paradise. God created everything at the beginning, and it was good at the beginning. Everything God does is good. He is a good God. It's so important to remember that, isn't it? In a world that's so different. But God is a good God. We see the full good, the goodness of God in the first two chapters of Genesis, in everything that he had made. The natural world is good, and it's beautiful when it's unspoilt. It's a beautiful paradise that God made. And I just wanted to focus on, there's so much in the first two chapters, but I just wanted to focus on what God said to man. God put man into the Garden of Eden. Various people have tried to discover where the Garden of Eden was, or try to know something about it, but it's gone. It's gone forever. But it was a paradise, a beautiful, perfect paradise. And God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One simple commandment. One simple thing that God required them to do or not to do. He asked them, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat everything you like. You can enjoy the garden. It's yours to enjoy in every single way. God is a giving God. He didn't want to take away anything from man. He didn't want to deprive man of anything. But he just said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's suggesting that evil's there already. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and don't touch it. So often we're told not to do something when we're young, perhaps when we're older, and we suddenly find ourselves doing it. Don't take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. When God says something, it is absolutely true and absolutely reliable. God is a faithful and holy God. Every single word in the Bible is absolutely true. Isn't that amazing? God can be trusted completely. And God said, if you take of it, you will certainly die. You will die spiritually. It had a health warning on it. It had a danger sign on it. God put up the danger sign. If you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. Not that you may die. Not that it's not good for you. You will certainly die. God is very, very clear in his word, isn't he? He tells us exactly what to do. He gives us words. He gives us commandments. And if we disobey those, there's a price to be paid for it, isn't there? That's the same for every one of us. We've all disobeyed God's commandments. And then in verse 3, the scene darkens, doesn't it? It's interesting to note also that the first two chapters of the Bible are paradise. The last two chapters of the Bible are paradise. How wonderful. That's for another time. But God will restore, and he will more than restore what has been lost. But in this chapter 3, the scene darkens tremendously, doesn't it? You get deception. Satan tricks and deceives the woman. He lies to the woman, and the woman is deceived. He twists God's word. He pollutes and corrupts God's word. And he says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. The woman was deceived. Interesting to note also that the commandment had only been given to man. The commandment had been given to Adam. It was his responsibility. He should have made it very clear to the woman, to Eve, what the commandment was. He should have stopped his wife doing it. They're both guilty. But the woman takes it first, and then the man takes it. They were both guilty. But the commandment had been given to Adam first. And then God goes looking for them in the garden. As soon as they take the fruit, as soon as they disobey God, their relationship with a loving God who's provided everything for them is broken. That's exactly what sin does. And it's the root cause of every single disease, sickness, death, divorce, war, conflict, everything that is awful in the world. It can be traced back to this very moment. Isn't that an amazing thing? People sometimes wonder why there is so much cruelty and evil and horror of all kinds in the world, pain and suffering. People wonder why there is so much injustice in the world, so many things that go horribly wrong, and innocent people suffer, children suffer, all kinds of problems. Every single thing can be traced back to this very moment, that section in Genesis 3. Isn't that amazing? God has the answer for everything. They disobeyed, and immediately the relationship with God is broken. God really feels it. God really is greatly feels that broken relationship with his creature, with man and woman who he'd put into the garden. But he curses the snake, the serpent. But very interestingly, he gives a prophecy. The Old Testament is all looking forward. The Old Testament is a God's picture book. It's all got pictures in it of what God is going to do later on. And he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the snake, the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed, and your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. One day, and many, many years later, a woman was going to give birth to a boy who would grow up to become the man who would crush the head of the serpent, who was going to destroy the power of the serpent. We know who that is, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. God, from the very moment that the devil brought sin into the world, or the devil tempted Adam and Eve, he's got that hanging over him. God has made a prophecy. And one day, there's going to be a man, a boy born, who's going to grow up to be a man who's going to be the saviour of the world, who's going to break the devil's power. Is that amazing? God makes prophecies thousands of years before they happen. So man is thrown out of the garden. He is banished from the Garden of Eden, and he's put, there's cherubim, that means the mighty angels that guard the Garden of Eden. Man and woman are never allowed in again. Paradise has been lost. And from then on, the whole sorry tale of sin spreads throughout the whole of creation. The whole of creation, and only a few chapters later, God sees in the days of Noah, it was hundreds and hundreds of years, but God sees in the days of Noah that the earth was full of violence and corruption. And God had to flood the whole earth, judge the whole earth, because the world had got so wicked. There's so much in Genesis, but I wanted to focus on Genesis 22. Genesis 22, many hundreds of years later, about 2,000 years before Jesus was born, so about 2,000 years after the beginning of the world, there is a man called Abraham. Abraham is a man who was famous for trusting in God, having faith in God. Abraham is a man who left his family, left his home, went out into the desert, not knowing where he was going. He was trusting God for everything. He relied on God. Abraham's story begins a few chapters back, and he totally trusted in God. God spoke to him, and God directed him through the desert. God told him what to do. Abraham's story begins in chapter 12 of this chapter of this book. And Abraham has been walking with God. Jehovah has told him what to do and where to go. God has been directing his steps and everything that he is doing. He's had this son called Isaac, who was promised to him for many, many years. And Isaac, he's had two sons by this time. He's had Ishmael and he's had Isaac. But Isaac is his true son of the promise. And then God in chapter 22 gives Isaac a test, which is the biggest test that he's ever faced. The biggest test that he had ever faced as a father. God tells Isaac to offer up his only son of promise. He tells him to sacrifice his son on the mountain. What an amazing, incredible thing that was. See what he says to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him up for a burnt offering. In other words, offer him up as a sacrifice. This was the biggest test that Abraham could ever face. He'd waited years and years for this son. He loved him very dearly. And yet God is telling him, offer him up as a sacrifice. Sometimes God does things that are beyond our understanding. He was testing out Abraham for his trust and faith. So Abraham, what does he do? He trusts God. He obeys God's words. He does exactly what he's told in God's words. He trusts God above everything else. He trusts God more. God is more important to him than his own son. God is more important to him than anything else. God isn't going to let him sacrifice his son, but he's testing him out to the very, very moment. So in verse 10 of this chapter, Genesis 22, verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. What was Abraham thinking? Abraham knew that if he did go ahead and slaughter his son, God would raise him up again. God would bring him to life again. Because he knew God had told him already that he was going to be the father of many nations. He told him already that Isaac was going to be, it was his son of promise, and that he was going to be the father of many, many nations. And you know, every single believer today who trusts in God is part of Abraham's family. Isn't that an amazing thing? About 4,000 years ago this was. And just at the very moment that Abraham took the knife to slaughter his son, the angel of Jehovah called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, stretch not out your hand against the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know you fear God and have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And a ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. Like I said, everything in the Old Testament, or many things in the Old Testament, are a picture of what God is going to do later. That is a picture, dear friends, of God the Father and Jesus. God one day, many, many years later, was going to give up his only begotten son. His only son on the cross of Calvary, the son whom he loved, the son who meant everything to him. He sent his only son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. God the Father gave his only Son, the Son who he delighted in, the Son who meant everything to him. And Abraham here is a picture of the God who one day did give his Son, and one day, and today is presented to us as a Saviour. What love it is, dear friends. What love it was that God gave his Son. He gave everything he had. And who did he give it for? He gave it for you and me. He gave it for us who deserve nothing. We're no better than Adam and Eve who were thrown out of the garden. We deserve to be thrown out of God's presence forever. We deserve nothing more than them. They lost paradise. They were thrown out of paradise because of their rebellion, because they disobeyed God's commandments. We deserve nothing more than them. And yet, God sent his only Son. Just like Abraham was prepared to sacrifice, Abraham was stopped just at the last minute. There was nothing that was going to stop Jesus going to the cross. There was no substitute for Jesus. There was no one to stand in his place. He stood in our place. He went to the cross on our behalf. It should have been us that had gone to the cross to pay the price for our own sins. The cross is the awful, horrible death devised by the Romans, but it's a picture of what we deserve ourselves. It's a picture of what we deserve to have. We deserve to suffer because of the things that we've all done wrong. What love it is. We cannot fully take in the greatness of the love that gave Jesus for us. We cannot fully take in the love of God, dear friends. But the gospel is preached so that you might know that love in your heart, so that you might know the mighty love of God. The love of God shines throughout the whole of the Bible, but all the way through the Old Testament, God is looking on to the cross. All the way through, he's looking on to what Jesus would become for us. How amazing to know that love in our hearts. How amazing to know that Jesus is borne our sins in his body on the tree. We deserve to be thrown out of God's presence in hell forever. That's really what it is a picture of. When they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, they were thrown out into a wild desert, a terrible place of barrenness, away from God's presence. And that ultimately will be separation from God forever. But dear friends, he offers you the love that brings you back in. He brings us back in. He offers to bring us back in, to wash us clean through his blood. Why was a sacrifice needed? A sacrifice was needed in order to deal with sin, in order to put away sin. And Jesus became that perfect sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Every sin. How amazing that is. How wonderful it is that the blood of God's Son that is still available to you tonight, dear friends. Have you been washed clean by the blood of Christ? Have you got a new life through him? Can you say by faith that we are part of Abraham's family by faith? Faith is trusting God. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is fully trusting what he says in his word. And God says in his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you got that new eternal life, dear friends? No matter how many times we've heard the gospel, how much we need that eternal life. An eternal life is a life that goes on into heaven. It's a life of enjoying God's presence even now. It's a life of being connected to the heavenly paradise that every believer will eventually go into. A paradise. The last two chapters of the Bible describe a paradise that every true believer will be part of. But it does warn us in those final two chapters that there are those that are outside. Just as in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve found themselves outside because they disobeyed God. At the end of Revelation, it says those that are outside are those that the dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, and idolaters, and everyone that loves and makes a lie. It's a warning, isn't it, that those that are not washed clean by the blood of Christ are outside. Dear friends, the gospel is preached so that you and me and every one of us might be inside, not inside the Garden of Eden, but inside God's family, inside God's kingdom. Because one day the door will be shut, dear friends. The door will be shut, not just of this place, but everywhere the gospel is preached. The door of mercy, the door into heaven will be shut. Because God's people, God will call his people. I often say, but how many signs there are in the world today that day is drawing closer. That day is getting closer. We do not know when it is, but God knows. And that day is drawing closer when God will call all his blood-bought saints. All his heavenly people will be called out of this world. And there will be no more good news in the gospel. May we trust in the God that Abraham trusted in. May we trust in the God that Isaac, in the Saviour that Isaac represents. He's a picture of the coming Saviour. He was saved from the knife. He was saved from dying that day. He was saved from becoming the sacrifice. Jesus became the sacrifice. And he died and rose again. And he's now broken the power of death. What a tremendous thing that is. What an achievement. It's unlike any achievement that's ever been. It's not worthy to be compared with any other achievement, is it? Jesus has broken the power of death for those that trust in him. He's broken the fear of, taken away the fear of death. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? That's true for every true blood-born-again believer. Every true believer, that is true for them. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? That's again a prophecy in the Old Testament that came to fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies are in the Old Testament, and hundreds of them have already happened. Two-thirds of them have happened, and about a third are still to happen. How amazing God is in his word. And this is one of the prophecies, Abraham and Isaac. A prophecy of Jesus being offered up. And I understand it might even be this very same mountain that Abraham offered him up was where Jesus died. How wonderful that is. How much detail there is. But we can be part of Abraham's family. God said to Abraham, your family will be as the stars of heaven. What an amazing family that is. The stars of heaven. God is adding to his family every single day across the earth. And has been for 2,000 years. And will carry on until the church is taken. Until Jesus calls us home. Abraham's family is being added to. And the gospel is being preached so that you might be added to Abraham's family by faith. For his name's sake.